Thanks, Pastor Les and the worship team for leading us again so adequately. Well, can you believe it? I've been here 8 months. Wow, huh? Time flies when you're having fun. Oh, thank you. Thank you very much. Well, let's pray. Father, we would ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable to you. May we find our time together wonderfully in your word. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me just set my timer so I know when I'm supposed to stop. It won't start. Okay, we'll just keep going. In some ways, this study is going to be a continuation of Pastor Rob's time regarding compromise and the end of compromise, which last week he addressed so adequately, and Samson being the end of that time of the judges that now was ending with the disaster of Samson's life. And in fact, he said in his sermon that compromise is a downward slope that leads to despair, destruction, further sin, blurs reality, and blinds a person. But he also ended with a sermon that said that there's a cure for it, and God will use multiple ways to bring that into our lives, where he wants to renew us. And it can be through a sermon. It can be through the reading of God's word. It can be a revival that happens. It can be circumstances that happen in your life and mine, where God once again kind of peels away that callus that we've formed in our lives, and it again makes us alive and aware. And even as we sang, I surrender, is part of that process of where God says, are you really? And so you have Samson ending his life in a great tragedy sort of way, in some ways, though God's purpose is accomplished where many of the Philistines are destroyed. But the word compromise reminds me of a story that I just have to tell. I heard Chuck Swindoll tell this a few years ago. It was a man who fell in love with the intoxicating voice of an opera singer. He'd never been close enough to see her, really know her, what she was like. He didn't know that she was many years older than she was, but he fell in love with her voice and just thought, with a voice like that, I could love forever. And he had seen her through the binoculars from the fourth level, a balcony, and determined that he just had to find out if he could date her. And so, having gone through a wind-swept romance, they quickly married. She, on the first night they were together, began to prepare for bed. She plucked out her glass eye, pulled off her wig, yanked out her false teeth, unstrapped her wooden leg, took off her glasses, which hid her hearing aid, and he looked at her and he said, for goodness sake, woman, sing, sing, sing. He had compromised their relationship for a voice, and so easily we can get trapped into that very thing. So God desires a nation to be brought back to God. And he's going to use one man, Elijah. And if you take your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter 17, we're going to begin there. And I just want to give you a little bit of a historical narrative of where we are as far as people is concerned, just in case you're kind of new to the Old Testament and its story. We won't give great comment because that could take the whole time away from us. But we've got the narrative starting. Let's start with Abraham, and very quickly we move to Isaac, his son, right, the chosen son. Then we get to Jacob, and he has two sons, but God follows the line through Jacob. And then he has the 12, right? His name, Jacob, gets changed to Israel. He has the 12 sons, and Joseph gets sold into slavery in Egypt, and the rest followed through a famine, and they end up in Egypt for 400 years. The one that leads them out of Egypt is Moses toward the promised land. Moses takes them right to the doorstep, right to the Jordan River, where God says, you can look, but you can't cross. And it's then that Joshua takes over. So Joshua leads them in, conquest of the land. All the 12 tribes, right, they establish their little kingdoms, their nations. They have to drive out the people that are there. And so they've established all this, and they look around, and Joshua's getting older, and Caleb's getting older, and they end up dying. And they say, who will lead us? Who will be part of what's going on in our lives? And so you have the judges coming along, and they are giving judgment to the people and what should be happening, what should be, how they should follow God. And Samson is one of them, who's a terrible judge. He was supposed to bring them to God. After Samson, you find that we have Samuel that comes along. He's kind of a judge prophet. He's the one that first anoints Saul, who's the first king. After Saul, you have David. And after David, you have Solomon. 120 years of rulership. After Solomon dies, you remember the last time I spoke on Solomon, his kingdom was ripped out of his hands because he loved foreign women. And his heart followed that desire. And so you have the kingdom divided through civil war. So now you've got 10 tribes in the north. They retain the name Israel. And they are led by different kings throughout the ages. And then you also have the two southern tribes called Judah. It is to the northern tribes, the 10 tribes, that Elijah ministers to. King Ahab is ruling there, and I'm going to go through the main characters of our passage just again to put this in perspective so you know exactly where we are. So you've got King Ahab in 1 Kings chapter 17. He's the seventh king after the civil war broke out and the kingdom divided. So you've got King Ahab, the seventh king, and he rules while the kings of Asa and Jehoshaphat are ruling down south. So as you're reading scripture, you've got to make sure you pay attention to whether it's talking about Israel, which is only the 10 tribes, or Judah, okay, because they've broken after Solomon. So it's very important. Now it's interesting that what it says about Ahab, and if you go to 1 Kings chapter 16, and I'm going to slow down. I just want to get it all in. It says in verse 29, in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, so that's the southern kingdom, Ahab the son of Omri began to reign over Israel, the 10 top tribes or northern tribes. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in the Samaria 22 years. So the capital of the 10 northern tribes was in Samaria, and Judah's capital was in Jerusalem. Okay, so Samaria was where he ruled and reigned, King Ahab. And it says in verse 30, and Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of God more than all who were before him. Okay, what has happened? In verse 31, it says, and as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he took for his wife Jezebel, who's our second character in this story. So Jezebel was the queen that he married. She was from Sidon. She tried to destroy all worship of Jehovah God in Israel, the northern 10 tribes. So what she did is she actually killed the prophets of God and put up every place where there would have been a place where people would come and gather and worship God. She destroyed them. She destroyed the altars of God, and she put up altars to Baal. So that was Jezebel. She was the daughter of Ethbaal. Look at the last four letters of that name, right? Baal, Ethbaal, the king of Sidonites, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. Now, back to Ahab, he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. So that was supposed to be the place of worship of God. It now becomes the worship of Baal as well. And Ahab made an Asherah. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger him than all the kings of Israel who were before him. He was a bad dude. And the reason he was a bad guy is because he was trying to do something more than what the other kings had done. He was trying to merge together God's worship and Baal worship. In fact, part of Baal worship was that you would offer your children as sacrifice. In fact, in a few verses down from where I stopped reading, in verse 33 and 34, you find that the guy who starts the city of Jericho offers his first and his last child in honor of establishing that city. And so you have Baal, the god of rain and fertility, who's our third character in the story, and then who controlled the seasons, the fires, the floods, and so on. And then you have Elijah, the prophet of Israel. And if you look in James chapter 5, verse 17, there's a neat little verse that's kind of tucked away. And it says Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And you think, wait a minute, isn't he the guy that said it wasn't going to rain and it didn't rain? He was the guy that confronted Ahab. What do you mean he's a guy like us? Well, if you get to know Elijah, you find out that he was just like us and that he was afraid. He ran when he shouldn't have. He was depressed. He was discouraged. He was just like us in so many ways. And what he did was accomplished through the power of God. And then you have the other person that's involved here is Obadiah, who was a godly steward. God hid him in Ahab's household. And Obadiah is the one that hid 100 prophets of God in a cave. So Jezebel didn't kill all of them. There was 100 that were rescued. So let's go to 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. It says, now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. It's amazing. You don't know anything else about him except he kind of sweeps onto the stage into the throne room of where Ahab is, and he makes this great declaration. Can't you see his robes just flowing and his beard just as he comes walking into the stage, and he says, oh, King Ahab, you're a bad king. You've done terrible things, and now because of that, it's not going to rain for a period of time. He doesn't even tell him how long. Now, if you've been to that area of the country, it's hot, and it's desert, and water is critical. In fact, if you go to Israel today, we were there about 3 years ago, every drop of water, while we were waiting for the hot water to come on, you know, we had to collect, and that would be used to water the flowers or whatever else. Every drop of water was so precious, even today, and even more so back then. And so for Elijah to declare that this drought is going to be on the land is a really severe time. But Elijah is willing to stand alone before the king and declare that God is saying, enough. It's enough what you are doing. It's kind of like a parent. You know, that child that wants to take something and finally the mom just says, enough. And some of the child knows at that time it was enough. And so here is Elijah coming on the scene and saying the same thing through God. I remember a time in my life I was attending school in Buffalo, New York, during the summers I'd come across to Fort Erie, and I worked in the Gould battery factory, and we would smelt these ingots of lead to make battery inserts, and it would be super hot in the plant, and we'd have to take salt pills and drink a lot of water, and wouldn't you know it, right by the water fountain were all these pictures of guys that they'd put them up there of ladies. And I thought, oh man, what am I going to do? I'm trying to establish a good testimony here. I'm trying to walk with God. And I'd walk with my eyes down, and they'd put things in my way, so I'd stumble. I mean, they were just being mean. And I thought, what can I do? And so I talked to the manager and said, would I be able to bring my picture? Yeah, sure, you can bring your picture. I mean, all the other guys have. So I went to the bookstore and I found the biggest picture of Jesus I could find. Big picture. And I remember putting it up in a blank spot, put it right up there. So I thought, okay, I got something to look at now. And I happened to go away for a wedding that weekend. When I came back, it's amazing. Mine was the only one left up. All the others had come down. It's amazing what one person can do for God, if God has that person. And Elijah is that guy. So he announces that it's not going to rain because of what's happened. And he comes before God. And so let's move now to chapter 18. And it says, as these people are gathering together, it says, after a long time, or after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year. So it's now been 3 years, 3.5 years since his appearance in chapter 17, verse 1. The Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah showed himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, who, remember, he was a steward over the household. And Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. And so Obadiah becomes the messenger between King Ahab and Elijah, or representing God. And so it's amazing how these things come together in this situation here. And as Ahab sees Elijah down in verse 15, we talk about how Ahab says to Elijah, "Hey, you're the cause of all this problem." And Elijah says, no, it's not me that has caused the problem. It's you, because you've walked away from God. Folks, sin always causes trouble in our lives, doesn't it? In our families, in our homes, in our churches, in our neighborhoods, in our cities, and in our nation. Sin has consequences. Ahab was responsible, and Elijah puts his finger on the culprit. Well, the second thing we want to look at is Elijah's issues, the challenge in verse 19 of chapter 18. So here's the challenge. In verse 17, when Ahab saw Elijah, right, this is the you troubler of Israel, and he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have." And so in verse 20, Ahab makes the challenge, or 19, Elijah says, "Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So they were all committed to the worship of Baal. So 950 or 850 of them were there promoting Baal, and where were the prophets of God? They were hidden in the cave. They were silent. There was no one there. But the challenge is there. And so Elijah says, "Summon everybody to meet on Mount Carmel." And so he summons them. Now, they gathered all the people on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal, the 400 prophets of Asherah. Now, why Mount Carmel? Well, Mount Carmel was the first place where you'd have rain. And if you've ever visited the place, it's you can see it from afar off. It rises up off the Mediterranean there. And so if it's going to rain in Israel, it's probably going to rain there. So the challenge was this: who really is God? If God is God, then follow him. If Baal is Baal, then follow him. And it's interesting what happens to the people. Look at in verse 21. And the people... Of verse 21, it says, "And the people did not answer him a word." They didn't know what to say. You know, when two principles collide, when compromise in the Christian life and indifference come together, it's a really bad moment in your life. It's one thing to compromise, which we shouldn't do, but then to be indifferent about compromising, that really isn't a bad situation, really in a bad state. So Elijah challenges the people, like, right? How long are you going to straddle the fence? How long are you going to hop on one leg? How long are you going to serve two masters? This fork in the road that's coming, you can't go both ways. It's not going to work. So why the indifference of the people? Well, I kind of alluded to it. I think it's what everybody was doing. That's all they were seeing in the country, was these 850 prophets running around. They were eating at Jezebel's table, so they were being supported by the kingdom itself. I think as well that the people were living in spiritual ignorance because the prophets of God were not out preaching. And in verse 32, you find out that the altar of God has been destroyed or is in ruin. And all throughout the country, you find that's true. So the test comes in verse 23 and 24. He says, "Take two bulls, you get one, I'll take the other, cut them into pieces, lay it on the wood," and you can't place a fire strategically in the wood. So what would happen very often in these kind of contests is that if you really wanted to win, you'd place kind of a coal in a certain spot and then a little funnel out, and when the wind would come up off the mountain slope, it would just cause that embryo to glow and finally catch on fire, and you'd have a great, great thing happen. But he said, no, you can't do that. And then he said, "Call upon your God and I upon mine, and whoever lights the fire, that will be God." He is the one that's God. Now, it's kind of risky, isn't it? You're hoping it's going to happen. But Elijah, through faith, was a man that believed in God. We find in verse 25, he talks to the prophets of Baal, "Choose for yourself one bull." In 26, they took up a bull they'd been given, prepared it, and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us for this," for there was no voice. And no one answered, and they limped around the altar they had made. In fact, at noontime, Elijah says, you know, he's sleeping. He's gone away. He's in a private place. He's looking after himself. He's asleep. Cut yourself. Yell louder, because he's not hearing. In fact, the force of the expression is cry on, cry louder, and then maybe you'll make him hear, for surely he's God. Surely you are not mistaken. Let's just stop a moment in this story. Maybe you in some ways have said the same thing about where is God in my life? What has God done? Maybe he's not reliable. Maybe I'm kind of between two different spots in my life. I've been following God, but you know, the sickness that I got just was tough. Or maybe the financial reversal. I didn't sign on to this. My child, and you fill in the blank, and you wonder, where's God? And you're starting to struggle with trusting him. Can I really put my trust in him? Well, I'm here to remind you that God is faithful. God keeps his promises. You know, at the seniors' retreat a few weeks ago, we talked on the topic of standing on the promises. We went through promises after promise in God's word, that God is faithful. My Bible's underlined, and I've got passages and situations of where God has, through his word, given me promises of his faithfulness, that he will walk with me through whatever surgeries I've had to face, whatever reversal financially we've had to go through, to different churches that God has ministered through us at. God is faithful, and I want to stand here in front of you and say, don't give up. Continue to look to God and his promises. He will be faithful. He will carry you through that valley, that difficulty that you may be facing. Stand true to God, for truly he is God. Well, let's pick it up back in verse 18, chapter 18, verse 28. And they cried aloud and cut themselves, and after their custom, with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. God, I say that they were committed. They were zealous for their God. And verse 30, then Elijah said to all the people, come close. I love that. Come near to me. And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. That was the first thing that he needed to do, was repair an altar. Maybe you're at that place in your life where it's been a while since you've met God, and you need to repair something. Some things need to be taken care of. Maybe it's the altar of prayer, or maybe it's the altar of reading scriptures. Maybe it's the altar of just spending time with God, where God can meet you once again. Come near, and all the people came near, repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. And Elijah took 12 stones. Remember, he's in the northern 10 tribe area, but he says, no, this is all of us. 12 stones representing the 12 tribes. According to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came saying, Israel shall be your name. And with the stones he built up, in verse 32, he built up an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 shelahs of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bowl in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. So make sure that there was nothing going on as far as hiding a coal in there or in some ways deceiving people. He covered it with water. He said, do it a second time. And there's a brook that's down in that area in Mount Carmel. Do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. The water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. So he gathers the people. He erects and rebuilds the altar of God. He uses these 12 stones to rebuild, and he digs this trench, and he calls upon the name of the Lord. And look at it in verse 37. Just a short, short prayer. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that the people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. 38. This is your mic dropping moment, right? This is when awe just... Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. That's what Elijah had hoped back in verse 21. And the people did not answer him a word, Fast forward to verse 39. The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. The mighty work of the Lord. I believe that as you stay faithful with God, God will do a mighty work through you. Oh, maybe other people may not read it. You may not be in some newspaper or magazine, but you've faithfully stood with God, and God will use you in a mighty special way. And you'll feel significant in this kingdom because you are. The Lord is God. What a convincing victory. God is the victor, not Baal. Rather, God is. As long as we limp between two opinions, we will experience the same frustration and the same feelings of weakness and loss and desperation that the people in Elijah's day did. The same drought, the same deadness of our soul. Verse 40, we find what happens to those prophets. And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape." And they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, where they just got the water and slaughtered them there. And they were destroyed because they had deceived the people. That was the Old Testament justice that had to be done. You know, lordship is still the issue today, in my life, in your life. We still struggle with, will we still hold it together? You know, is Lord still the Lord of our lives? Or are other things are going to satisfy us? Instead of making the Lord the God in our lives, we need to come home to the Father. We need to come home to his side. So if you are away from him, this is a message to call you back to a true understanding, to a true commitment to once again following him. Elijah's call still comes to me and to you today. If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not compromise any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." You know, all day they gathered around Baal and yelled and cried, yet they received not as much as a still small voice. Elijah saw that folly and mocked them. And Baal was still as dead as he'd ever been, and God was still as alive as he had always been. Experience of everyone that tries to put God and the world together is going to feel great deadness and a nothingness in your soul. It just won't work. You know, Elijah, as I said, was a man much like us. He did a lot through God and his power. He predicted no rain. He was supplied by ravens for food. He had an endless supply of flour and oil, and a widow's son came back to life. But he still struggled with the same things we do, of trusting God. And maybe God's done wonderful things in your life, but now you're here, and you're facing fresh challenges. I would encourage you to once again surrender your life to him. Instead of trying to straddle two fences, decide for God. Follow him. And then don't be silent with your faith. Live it with no apologies or embarrassment. Live 100% for God, because anything less just doesn't do. Anything less does not do. You know, if you read on the rest of the story, you find Elijah has to contend with Ahab once again, because Ahab wants a vineyard that's next to the palace. And he does come back to God briefly, but then is killed in a battle where he tries to assume another identity, and you can read about that. And Jezebel as well is rules through her sons, but ends up falling out of a window and dies that way. Elijah, on the other hand, continues to walk with God and is one of two that we know of that doesn't die, but rather a chariot of fire picks him up as he takes his mantle and shares it with Elisha, the next prophet after Elijah. Well, I want to end our time here, and I'm going to read a prayer of allegiance. And the reason I want to read it through is I want you to look at it. And if you want to agree with this, or if you want this to be your allegiance stance, then I would ask you to stand after we read it through. And that's fine. That's usually what we do with these alliances. But that's your call. So this is your prayer of allegiance to God. I declare my allegiance to you, God, and you alone. My loyalty belongs to you. My plans and my future belong to you. I put you above all other pursuits and interests. I give you both the known and the unknown. Take the good, the bad, and the ugliness that sometimes plagues me. Transform me into your likeness. You are my God. I am following and surrendering myself to you. I am yours. Amen. And now if you would like to declare that in your own heart, and you don't have to stand, but if you want to, I want to give you that freedom to declare this allegiance as well. So we're going to read it through one more time. You can join in the reading of it if you would like. I declare my allegiance to you, God, and you alone. My loyalty belongs to you. My plans and my future belongs to you. I put you above all other pursuits and interests. I give you both the known and the unknown. Take the good, the bad, and the ugliness that sometimes plagues me. Transform me into your likeness. You are my God. I am following and surrendering myself to you. I am yours. Amen. Father, I would pray that this would be the prayer of our heart, that we truly would surrender ourselves to you. Take what resources we have, though they may seem meager, at times even as a widow's mite, and will you transform that into something wonderful and beautiful in your sight and in your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you all stand, please, as Pastor Les leads us in worship.